So one of the things you're going to find very quickly about, especially this first chapter, is that within Peter's thoughts, they're interwoven all together throughout the scripture. So he's constantly building upon himself, and he's also constantly using text and what he's already said to complement or to be a part of what he's saying. And so you're probably going to find that whoever is speaking up here is going to be referencing past scriptures that we've covered or going to be pointing to scriptures that we will be covering, because a lot of it is just so intermingled. As Pastor Jeremy mentioned last week, that tonight's text is built on the foundation of what came before it. And that without the text before it, you won't understand. And it really is the ending phrases of what was just said. And so I want us to look once more again. Read with me verses 3 through 5, because this is what we built on last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on, as we've been reading tonight, in this you rejoice. So he's saying you rejoice because of what you just heard, because of what you know now, because of the life you've been given, you will rejoice. And so it all builds upon each other. And if you don't have this truth, you will not be able to rejoice. And in having this truth, it will lead to rejoicing. And so the issue is, if you don't have rejoicing, if you don't have joy, then there's something missing here. It's either you don't know this great truth, or you're not walking in this great truth, because it does produce rejoicing. And so, what are we rejoicing over? What are those first three verses really saying? What's the umbrella statement of what Pastor Jeremy brought us last week, of what this text is bringing us? And it's this, that by his mercy and his grace alone, we've been born again. You look at Ephesians spells it out beautifully in chapter 1. You were dead in trespasses. You were dead in your carnality and your sin. You wanted nothing of the Lord. But by his great mercy and grace and love, he called you to adoption, called you to be sons and daughters of the King. You have life now through Christ, so we're rejoicing. We're all rejoicing because we're made alive and we have an imperishable, eternal, heavenly inheritance waiting on us. And we're rejoicing because we're guarded by the power and the might of God. And so one, to match up what these truths, what is the counter of all of them, of why it's so much of rejoicing and celebrating? Because as I just mentioned, we were dead, and guess what? We had no answers. There was going to be no fixing ourselves within ourselves. We needed somebody outside of ourselves who was able to defeat death and be able to defeat sin to do the work for us. We needed someone who could live righteously and perfect. We needed a Savior, and we were given one in Christ. But we were dead, and we had no answers. We've been given an eternal inheritance. Why do we rejoice? Because this inheritance isn't because of what we've worked for, isn't because of who we are. We've been given it because of Christ. And so the inheritance of what we're given is grace upon grace upon grace for eternity. And we do not deserve it, but we've been given it. The moment that you became a child of God, you were adopted and given this great inheritance for eternity. And this inheritance, we get the taste of it now. We get to walk it now in growing measure, but we will see it in its fullness in the eternity to come. And so we rejoice. Why? Because the inheritance has not been given because of our works, but because of grace, because of Christ. And it leads us to rejoicing. And the last one, and it wraps it up and it binds these truths. Our inheritance, our salvation is not guarded and protected because your strength and you are strong. It's guarded because of the one who guards it, the one who gave it to you, and it is the Lord. And so I rejoice because I don't have to rely on my strength. I get to rely on his. I rejoice because I'm not looking to my might, but I'm looking to his might. And so my salvation is guarded by him, not me. My inheritance is guarded by him and not me. And these are the reasons why I rejoice. That's what the beginning of verse 6 is all about. In this you rejoice, because these truths are so amazing, they are so life-changing, that you should be able to do nothing but rejoice in them. So he says, in this you rejoice. You know, the question is this, as I said, one of the binding truths to this is your vision and how you view your Lord God, because if it isn't for who he is, all this falls apart. So the foundation of even these truths is set upon the faithfulness and the trust of who the Lord is. So who is your God that you trust? What kind of might and power does he have? If you turn with me to Job, let's flip to Job in chapter 26. It's just a beautiful set of statements. Job 26, verses 7 through 14 we're going to read. And it says this. These type of verses I love sometimes to just kind of listen and hear someone read it. And so if you want to follow along, great. If you just want to sit and listen to me read it, to just take in just the God that the Scriptures write about. It says this, 7 through 14. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand it? Flip to Psalms 147. Four and five. 147, 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Who is the God that is protecting your great inheritance and that holds your salvation in his hand? The seal of your salvation has been sealed by the Lord God Almighty. And so when you think about your own salvation, what kind of strength does it have? Does it have a strength that resembles the one who holds it? Or does it have a strength that resembles your strength and how much you have inside of yourself? It comes down to this idea of, is the power and the might of the Lord the backbone to my foundation that allows me to live my life? Or is he just an idea when it comes down to who and what really makes him up in his strength and in his might? Because God as an idea, and I'm talking about the Christian, the born-again Christian that looks to the Scriptures and trusts themselves still more than they trust the Lord, and they look to this God of Scripture and says, really, in my actions and how I'm living life, he is a great idea. But he is not the backbone and the real God that I live my life through. Because if I lived my life through it, my backbone and my foundation would look a lot different than it currently does. And so my actions declare whether this God of Scripture is a really great idea at times or the backbone of who I serve and walk with. And so that's the question. Because Paul, he's rejoicing and he's saying, you guys are suffering to the point of death. You're being murdered. You're suffering and losing out on so much of this world, yet you're rejoicing. Why? You're rejoicing because of the truth of who your God is. And so I'm rejoicing, you're rejoicing. The writers of Scripture, they're constantly rejoicing about suffering, about everything they're going through. Why? Only because of the Lord and who he is. Is he just an idea? Is he your backbone? You see, this is all so important because as you go into suffering, as you just go into life, what you know makes up how you act and how you respond and prepare for things. Follow me with this. So my mindset and knowledge of something prepares and creates the environment in which I will live. And so what that means is when I'm prepared and when I know something and I come into a situation, I'm going to be able to respond differently than when I don't know. So when I get a text Sunday night from one of my trainers that had just worked when I was not there all weekend. And they said, hey, I just left the gym, I'm sorry, but the bathroom's a wreck, I had to leave all my weights out, and someone puked on the floor. I'm going to come in Monday morning prepared in my mind, saying, I know what I'm walking into, now let's get to work and take care of it. The situation has happened, I can't help it, let's deal with it. But if I have not been told anything and I walk into the gym at 7:30 and I don't like mornings, I'm not prepared to handle anything in the morning other than telling someone how to work out, and I have this gym that I'm now confronted with, I was not set up in any way, my response is probably going to be very different because I didn't know. And I bring all this full circle, and the reason why I bring it up is because what we know about the Lord and who he is and who we are in him is going to create the environment in which we suffer. When I'm prepared, knowing who my God is and his strength, and in his strength I trust, I'm able to then be presented a situation and say, this is miserable, this is terrible, my life is falling apart, but I know who my God is. I know where my strength comes from. When I don't know who my God is and he's just an idea for me, my life begins to fall apart, and all of a sudden I will fall apart. Because right now my strength is in myself, and my idea God doesn't have the kind of strength to walk me through these things, to give me strength. And so knowing this God, knowing the scripture, knowing what he says about himself for you to worship and walk in is so vitally important because it's going to set you up. What do you know? What do you know? He's getting ready to bring in this mentality of you are going to suffer. And you have to suffer. And in this suffering, you need to rejoice. The scriptures throughout all the New Testament is telling us you will suffer. You will be in circumstances that lead you to struggling, lead you to doubting. What do you know in those circumstances? And here's something to say about that. The scriptural context is that they were possibly going to the death, their deathbeds for the sake of Christ. We've studied it before. We know what Rome was like in that day. We know that just being a Christian alone would cause you to be guilty for most trials. You know, mostly to the point of death. You would lose your housing. We know all about that. And that's the context. That's what he's talking about. And he says, despite all of those things, you're going through these trials, and yet you're joyful. You're celebrating. And the honest truth is that probably nobody in this room is going to have to answer the question, are you a Christian? If so, you will die tomorrow. Are you a Christian? If so, you will be losing your house tomorrow and the police will be coming. There's probably not a great chance many of us are going to go through that. But there's several different types of suffering that we can experience, and we will experience as a Christian, to run back to this text and say, okay, how can I gather from this and apply it into my life to grab hold of this, to let this grip my heart? And there's going to be times where at jobs you lose out on opportunities because of who you are. Because you don't go to the bars with all the other coworkers and have created the relationships with the managers they have, you might get passed up on a promotion. And like, yes, that's not your deathbed because you weren't on the streets proclaiming the gospel, but that's still suffering. And sometimes we have this mentality that the only suffering that is called suffering is if I'm on the streets preaching the gospel and somebody comes at me with a knife. Yes, that's suffering, but there's other types of suffering that as human beings we still struggle with, that we can go to the Word for strength. It's suffering as a Christian to say no to your flesh. That's hard to do day in and day out when the world is constantly telling you, no, just give into it. This is what is right. If it feels right, do it. It's hard to say no. And so the suffering that the Christian does experience on a daily basis is I say no to my flesh and to this world when it asks me to live for myself. That's a type of suffering. So one, don't sell yourself short and saying, oh, well, this isn't for me because I'm not really suffering. No, we will suffer day in and day out. And as we are pursuing Christ, not giving in to our flesh, but pursuing Christ, we will suffer more and more. And we will experience trials. We will experience suffering. And the scripture tells us to rejoice. And so what do you know? What do you know? And here's the thing. It isn't just what do you know up here. Because the devil knows more than anybody in this room and all of us combined. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He knew that the Messiah would save the human race from hell for all of eternity to those that would be called. He knew who Christ was. He knew about his perfection. He knows all these things. So he's more intellectual, and he knows this God. We studied Satan probably 6 months to 9 months ago, and we talked about who he was as one of the chief angels, how he experienced the most intimate presence of the Lord, Yahweh. And he was taken out of that presence, but he knows who this God is. He knows the might of God. He knows it. But here's the thing. He hates it, and he does not rejoice by it. He wants nothing to do with it in a positive light. He wants to crush all of it and every single person that would come to live in the Lord. And so it isn't just about what you can connect intellectually to the Scriptures. It's what do you know? What do you know? Because here's the issue. Some of us as Christians will say, I know I'm called to rejoice. I know I'm called to have joy. I know what James says. I know what 1 Peter says. I know what Paul talks about in all of his sufferings. He's saying celebrate and rejoice in this. But if we had to give sort of a connection and an illustration of what it would look like for the Christian a lot of the time who speaks on one side of his mouth about rejoicing but lives opposite, it would be like this. They're standing somberly, miserable, but out of their mouth they're saying, I'm so joyful in the Lord right now, can't you guys tell? Like, I'm so excited about what the Lord's doing in my life. And I'm busting at the seams with happiness and joy and hope and peace. This is really great. I love it. And like, that's the picture of what so many of us as Christians do and how we walk. We're sitting here saying, I know about the joy of the Lord, but yet we haven't smiled in weeks. Physically or just metaphorically, we haven't smiled in weeks. We haven't laughed. We haven't had joy in a month. But I know what the joy of the Lord is. I'm walking in it. I love the joy of the Lord. And it's just like, that's not it. And so then we go to an extreme the other way. And we say, well, I can't show emotion about my Christianity because then I'm just going to be charismatic and hyper-spiritual. And then that's just about emotion. The Lord would never want me to be emotional. So therefore, I have to be dead serious all the time. Do you know the wrath of the Lord? Yes, he's loving, but he's wrathful. Yes, I love him and I'm passionate about him. I have a peace, but I'm angry because I need to be angry or else people will take me as just hyper-spiritual and don't understand the truths of Scripture. And that's just as sinful as being hyper-spiritual and not knowing truth. Truth should lead to you feeling the emotion of joy, of happiness. As a Christian, you should be excited and be joyful. You can be emotional as a Christian because you're emotional because of the truth that you know, not emotional just for emotional sake. But be excited, be joyful. We're called to rejoice. Do you live life rejoicing? Because if there's one thing that we can say, the standard for trials and suffering we will go through probably won't match what these people are going through. Probably won't match Peter. Probably won't match Paul. And that's okay. But if we do have a standard that they're able to walk through those and be rejoicing, it's a very sad set of affairs for us to say, I just can't rejoice right now. You don't understand my circumstances and situation. And you're right, I don't. You're right, most people here may never understand your circumstances and situations. But the Scripture says it's not about your circumstances. It's not about the trials you're facing. It's about who your God is. He doesn't change despite your circumstances. So rejoice. Why? Because of those three things we mentioned. Because you were dead and you've been made alive. You have an inheritance that's not from your good works, but of Christ. And you're guarded because of who I am, not because of who you are. So rejoice. Be joyful. Rejoice in that. It's not just information to make you smart. It's not just information to rattle off. It's information to have your life changed by it. Day in and day out. Be changed by it. You should be a more joyful Christian this year than you were last year. If I talk to you in 5 years, you should be more joyful in 5 years than you are today. So do a checkup list. Am I more joyful now? Am I rejoicing more now in the Lord than I was a year ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, for those that have known the Lord that long? Am I experiencing this because I'm told to? You can look at it more as like a command than just a suggestion. You're commanded to be joyful. That's a great command to be obedient by. So often we're stuck on the Lord just commands, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Boo-hoo me and what I want to do. And he says, okay, well, here's a command to rejoice. Why would you want to miss out on this command? So be obedient and rejoice in him. Next, still in verse 6, he says, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so we're rejoicing amidst our trials. We rejoice because, like fire purifies, we are being purified through our faith to know and walk with the Lord more. You see, all of us have an issue. And that issue is the fact that we believe we are really strong. Richard, I didn't ask, but I hope you're okay with this. We got to experience Richard realizing his mortality within the past couple weeks. One of the things Richard realized is that if the Lord calls him to stop breathing, he will stop breathing. And Richard has very little control over that. And even though Richard got to experience it firsthand, that same truth is true for every single one of us. And the issue is that every single one of us believe we have a whole lot more power and might than we really do. And so I believe that based on my strength and based on what I can get done, I will persevere and I will make it and I will be who I'm going to be. And so we need suffering, we need trials, because it breaks us down and shows you you're not strong. You can't rely on yourself, because we're only as strong as we want to be until we're tested. If somebody's never been in the gym, they can talk about how they can bench 300 pounds for their entire life. I can bench 300 pounds. What, have you ever worked out? No, but I know I can. I've pushed myself off the ground to get up before, so I know I can do 300. And he can. Nobody can ever say you're absolutely wrong, because he's never been tested about it. Until he comes into the gym and he gets under the bench press and we say, okay, here's 300 pounds, and then it crushes them. We say, okay, now it's been tested. We know that you can't. And so through suffering and trials, we get tested with our bench press of 300 pounds, and we fail every single time when we rely on ourselves. It doesn't go anywhere. It crushes us. And every single time, we have to come crawling back to the Lord as his son and as his daughter and say, Lord, I can't pick this up. I don't have the strength to. And what he does is he doesn't just pick the weight up, to give you an image, and then just put it back on the rack or put it away so you don't have to do it anymore. He says, you're going to keep doing it because you're under, like, right now in life, this is what I have for you, but I'm going to be there and I'm going to be the one lifting it. I just need you present. I need you to know I am the one that's going to lift it. I'm not going to just pull you out of this, but you're going to remain in it, but you're going to remain in it with a strength that is not of your own and a strength that allows you to endure it. And so he does that. He gives us that strength. But we need to be broken down to realize who builds us back up. And it's not ourselves. And so we're constantly getting purified in our relationship with the Lord through trials, through tests. Guys, we're constantly getting purified through our own sin. We make stupid decisions. We put ourselves in stupid decisions. And the Lord doesn't come along and say, okay, the suffering that I put you under, I'll walk through it with you. And then the suffering that you put yourself under because you're an idiot, you're on your own for that one. That's not our God. Our God is a God of love and of grace when we're his children. And so when we make stupid decisions and put ourselves in situations we just shouldn't be in, he still says, despite your sin and what you've done, I'm going to give you the strength to work through it. Now turn to me and walk with me. Because our God is so loving and so graceful to us. He loves us. And so he continually walks with us. But he says, you need to run to me. You need to come to me, and I will transform you, and I will sanctify you. I will make you more like Christ. Stop relying on yourself. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Don't turn too many pages back or you'll miss it. James chapter 1, this is a verse that most of you maybe have memorized, maybe have it on your body somewhere, or maybe have just seen it before, and I hope you have. But James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These various trials are a beautiful thing. because they will mature you. They will bring you to completion. They'll have an amazing effect on your Christianity, on your reliance on the Lord. And so he brings you through these to purify you, to make you not just yourself and your own self-image and your own self-strength anymore, but to begin to chisel that away so that you'll begin to look to him as creator, as your strength, as your father, as your all-in-all and your backbone and your foundation how you do things. And here's the thing. When the Christian goes through trials, sufferings, seasons of life that are just seemingly impossible, the Christian does run to the Lord. Now, the Christian doesn't always run to the Lord day one and say, I know immediately what I need to do, Lord. I'm on my knees. Give me strength. There's times where the Christian turns to the Lord and desires to spit in his face and say, why would you do this? I don't want anything from you. But the Christian turns to him eventually because the Christian is a son. The Christian is a daughter of the Lord. He is your father, and you turn to him because you are his. And he does not let any of his children escape him. He will bring you to him. The non-Christian goes through trials and sufferings and says, I want nothing to do with you. I will do it my own way. I will figure out my own answers. I will go to my own wells, my own empty wells. I'm not going to you. And they will run. And they will not return back to the Lord if they do not come to know him. But the Christian will come to the Lord. And it isn't always overnight. It isn't always right in the immediate response of it. But they do come back. And so I encourage you, Christian, if you're going through something, or know that when you will go through something, because you will, I desire that every one of us immediately falls on their knees to the Lord and says, Lord, I've been doing it in my own strength. I want to do it through yours. But there might be seasons where that's not your immediate response. And I encourage you with this. Pray. Seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want to turn to you right now. I don't want to believe that you're my strength. I don't believe that you're my backbone. You are just an idea. Lord, give me a heart that does believe. I do believe. Help my disbelief. I encourage you with that because you're not always going to be the perfect Christian that just goes to the Lord. I pray and I encourage you. Just pray to him. Run to him, Lord. I do want that. Go to your brothers and sisters saying, I'm just not feeling right now. I don't feel like God's for me. And never be ashamed to go to a brother or sister and say, I'm not feeling like the Lord's for me. We have this issue once again where it's just, I can't tell Greg I believe that. Goodness sakes, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be the spiritual person. I've been walking with the Lord now for so many years or for 6 months. I can't tell somebody I don't believe that. When I sit down with Greg and he asks me, how you doing? I'm just going to be like, I'm amazing. I'm going to go back to my, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. He's amazing right now. That's what I'm going to give him. Be honest. Greg, I'm struggling. I don't believe the Lord's for me right now. I just pray for me. Oh, what a beautiful thing. If you can get beyond your own pride and lay it down and do that with a brother or sister, just wait and see what the Lord will do. Oh, he is so good. And so I ask you, I plead with you to do that because you're going to go through seasons where that's just the truth. Go to the Lord and be with brothers and sisters and lay it down at the feet of the Lord together. He purifies us. We rejoice because we know that our suffering points to our sonship to Christ in the Lord. What do we know will happen for those that are the children of God? You will suffer. You will suffer. And so we have a confidence booster. You would think that suffering would lead to a lack of confidence. Why am I going through this? And this is one of the lies that we tell ourselves, one of the lies that our flesh wants you to believe. You know, if you really knew him, you wouldn't be going through this. You wouldn't struggle in this way. You wouldn't have to suffer in this way. And our flesh repeats that lie to us. And it wants us to believe, maybe I don't know him. And it's the exact opposite. When we suffer and when we have to go through these trials, it's because we're sons and daughters of the Lord that we go through these trials. Turn with me to Romans. I mean, just, it's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely just explosive off the page. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 is where we're going. And this is for the son and the daughter of Christ. You get to proclaim this. You get to sing it. You get to yell it at the Lord. And he says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we have this amazing proclamation, this amazing truth of encouragement, and the very fact that we go through sufferings, the very fact that we go through trials is a testimony to the fact that you are an adopted child of God, because we know that we're going to go through them. We know that it's just a part of our walk to go through it. Nothing separates us from him. Nothing separates us from him. Go back to 1 Peter with me. In verse 7, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So we're going to be tested like gold is sent through the fire to be purified. And it's purified. And what does he say after that? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just think about this for a second. What is the mentality of suffering amongst the Bible and the Bible writers? And what is the mentality of suffering amongst most Christians and ourselves at the time? Bible, it's glorious to suffer. It's a purifying fire to suffer. What does it lead to? It leads to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ, to suffer, to be persecuted, to lose out on this world for the sake of heaven. And so often, what is our response? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? I don't see anybody else suffering this way. Nobody has it as hard as I do. If the Lord really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. And we have such a backwards thought process. That's why it's about what do you know. It's not about what you've read. It's about what do you know. What is your backbone? Is the Word of God your backbone? Do you know the truths? Do you celebrate like this? Glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord has brought great glory when we suffer. And when we suffer in him, it leads to the praise of God and his glory. And guess what? We get to do the praising. We get to rejoice in all of it. So rejoice and experience that. You know, he goes on. I'm not there yet. So, it goes back when he says, though you have not seen him, yeah, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So what Peter is saying to his audience is, you all are not currently physically walking with Christ. He's not here. He's not sitting in a seat right next to Sean today, nor was he 2,000 years ago when Peter was writing to this audience. And he's saying, you guys haven't seen him. But even though you haven't seen him, you have a great faith in him, and you look to him as he is. And so whether it be that day or 2,000 years current, the same truth as Peter writes to us now, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The craziness of this to the outside world should be mind-boggling. Why? Because what this is saying is you love something you can't see, you believe in something you can't see, and you give up your life here for the one that you can't see for an eternity that you don't really know about for sure. To the outside world, that's what this scripture is saying. You guys are crazy, is what they're saying. Crazy to somebody If it wasn't Christianity, if it wasn't the scriptures, if it wasn't what we know, somebody would be put in a hospital for believing this. If they decided, I'm going to believe in something I can't see, I'm going to put my faith in it, and I'm just going to live for something that is not now and forsake now for the future, that's something to hospitalize. That's a crazy person. But there's something that we know. There's something that we believe, and it's this. You believe in him and rejoice with joy. And so when it comes down to this word believe, the non-Christian has no idea how to fathom that. They don't get that. They can't know that. They can't possibly believe that you would give up 30, 40, 60 years of this earth for an eternity. It sounds like craziness to them. But we believe. And the word here, you got to think about this. It isn't just like, I believe, kind of like, I believe in my team winning the Super Bowl this year. Jeremy thinks the Browns are winning the Super Bowl. He believes that. It's crazy, but the word believe can be an accurate depiction of what Jeremy believes. That's fine. He can use that because he genuinely thinks that they have a chance. That's fine. But our belief in Christ is not that type of belief. Our belief in Christ, our belief in eternity, is the same belief in knowing that that is physically a chair right there. That's how solid your belief is. There's a chair holding up Kalen right now. It is holding him from falling on the ground. I believe that very differently than I believe the Browns have a chance to win the Super Bowl. Same word, very different meaning. This gives me confidence in the chair being there. Kalen must have confidence in this chair being there, or else he wouldn't be sitting it and just relaxing. Your Christ, the one that endures you in suffering, the one that has the might to guard you, the one that gives you life, when you say you believe in him, when you say you believe in eternity and life with him, when you say you believe in the inheritance that he has given you, is it the belief, the same type of believing your favorite team might win the Super Bowl? Or is it the belief that this chair is physically here with me and there's zero doubt about it? I hold this belief. Because that's what Peter's talking about. It says, despite having your throats to the knife, to the rope, you believe in something that is so firmly mounted and established in your heart and mind. You know of this great faith. You know of this Christ, of this eternity. You'll die for it. You'll die for it rejoicing. And so we believe in him despite seeing him. We believe in him despite walking with him. We believe. Is that your type of belief? What do you know? Not what do you think, what do you know? And what does that knowing lead you to do inside of your emotions, inside of your actions, inside of the life that you live? What do you know? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We just left the Timothys. We're going to go back to the Timothys. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11, we'll go there. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The only reason Paul has the confidence he has is because of the one he believes in. Not because of himself, but because of who Christ is. When you hold on to your truths, do you hold on to them via your power and strength or the Lord's? And then you gotta love as Peter comes back. And though you do not see him, you believe in him, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He just can't stop saying rejoice. He just can't stop saying be joyful, be excited about what you're going through. It's all over the page. He's just muttering at the mouth, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. These Christians were going through hard times. They needed a cheerleader. Say, rejoice in your God, rejoice in your God. Do you know what he's done for you? Rejoice. And so he says it to you and he says it to me. Rejoice in your God, rejoice in your God. I know what you're going through, says the Father, but rejoice in me. Peter goes with that, cheers that on, rejoice in him, guys. You can't get away from it. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. It's what we're waiting for, and it's the glory that is to come. We're waiting for that. And our belief is as solid as that chair, knowing it will come. Verses 10, we'll wrap up this. 10 through 12, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, we could do another entire sermon just on that, because he's bringing up the Old Testament, bringing up prophets, bringing up the writers, and but what is he saying? He's saying this. The Old Testament writers, the prophets, everyone in the Old Testament, they looked, longed, and searched for the Messiah that was to come. The Savior and the Messiah was not a new concept to the New Testament. It's all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Christ. So the prophets knew. They were writing about it. Isaiah talks about it. Psalms talks about it. They knew this Christ, but they were looking for who he was going to be and when he was going to come. But they were looking for it. They were inquiring it. And this word is really neat. When he says in verse 10, it was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. Searched and inquired is this thought of they pursued it passionately. And then the word inquired is this idea that they everything that they had was going into the thought process of who this Messiah would be. Why? Because the prophets knew they needed a Savior. The prophets knew that the entire sacrificial system only pointed to who was to come. And so they inquired of it. Men and women gave their entire lives to the pursuit of understanding this Messiah. And what do we know? What does the scripture say? It wasn't even for their sake, but for ours. So they said, who is this great Messiah that's coming? Who is this great Messiah that all of the scriptures are about? We need to know him. And so the life of the Christian, once again, is who is this great Messiah that saved me, that walked? Who is this God that came down as man and lived and died on the cross for me? They devoted their entire lives. You never outgrow the cross. You never outgrow needing your Savior. You never outgrow knowing the might of your God in greater ways. You never grow beyond it. You don't mature past it. Yeah, there was men that pursued the entire their lives, decades upon decades upon decades, being given the revealed word of God, that were pursuing and inquiring who this Messiah was about. And so we neither will ever grow out of it. Turn with me to John chapter 5. We'll wrap up with some final thoughts. John chapter 5. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. For those of you that might not know, if you start in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and if you put your thumb there, and then you put your thumb to the end of the book, you're holding what they didn't have as Jesus spoke these words. They didn't have this. They had this portion of the book. And so when he says, what you pursued and what you looked to find out, it was written about me, he's pointing to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written about me. They knew a Messiah was coming. That's all they longed for. That's what they wanted. He says, those scriptures are written about me. And so Peter writes to his audience and saying, you all are suffering right now. But you all have a great God to worship who gives you strength. This God sent a Savior, and this Savior is the one that all the Old Testament prophets, all the Old Testament writers, all the Old Testament men pursued to understand greater who this Savior would be that you get to hold on to. And I think what Peter's really doing in this moment, one of the things he's doing is, once again, as a cheerleader, as an encourager to the believers that were suffering to the point of death, saying, how great is your Messiah, that men spent their entire lives, that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament points to the Messiah. He is so great, and you get to look to him. You get to hold on to him during your suffering. What a beautiful thing. So he says the same thing to you. The Lord says the same thing to you. What a Savior. What a Messiah that came to give you life and life abundant, who came to be your strength, who came to be your might and power and to guard you. But it goes back, is he an idea, this God? Or is he your backbone and your foundation to your life? Question is, you will suffer. What will you do, and who will you long to and hold on to? And what will you know when you suffer? I want to pray for us, and then we will wrap up tonight. Let's pray. With that being said, I hope you guys all have a great night. Everyone's welcome to Jeremy and Crystal's for after service to enjoy just the company of each other. But we will see you guys Sunday, and I hope everybody has a great night. Thank you. Since this